I'd like to thank the Betts for coming and decorating to make it look like 4th of July Independence Day. And again, I'm going to preach a message today. It's a little different. And again, I am, by way of introduction, I'm very thankful for the country I've grown up in. I'm very thankful for America. There's a lot of places that I know I could have grown up in and been under communism and socialism. And I grew up in a free America. I grew up, honestly, in the greatest country I believe that's ever existed. So I'm thankful for my country. I'm thankful for that, for the things that it's given to me. But I also have to admit that our country's moving in a little bit different direction. And that's got me concerned. I consider it a little bit of a declining society, a changing society. I called it a declining culture. Things today that are acceptable in America, it boggles my mind. And I'm afraid we're going to lose some of those freedoms. I did some research, and most of you know this and heard this, but what caused the fall of Germany under Hitler? You know, there were three things that Hitler did that caused the fall of Germany to go to communism and become the wicked place it was. Number one, he took away the freedom of speech. And then number two, Hitler took away the freedom of religion. And number three, he took the right to bear arms. And when Germany lost those three things, it fell in a way that they became a horrible society. I'm concerned about America. We've enjoyed the freedom of speech for all these years, but it's being challenged. More than you even know it, the freedom of religion is being challenged in the world today. The right to bear arms, I think you know that that's out there. That's coming, and it's going to come hard. I believe we live in a declining culture. Now, I'm thankful for the America I had. I just wish my granddaughters, those two wonderful little children, I hope they can have the freedoms I enjoyed. But I'm concerned. I'm afraid. You know, I know this hate bill is coming out. It'll be probably passed by Senate this week, and I know the governor's going to sign it. Is I can say this before I go to jail. But honestly, I just can't. The culture of America, that we take a month and make it a pride month, that we celebrate something that goes against the holiness and the very nature of God, that He created man and woman and one man and one woman together. And the thing that disgusts me the most is they call it Pride Month. Out of the seven sins that Solomon lists, you know what the one God hates the most? It's pride. And I watch our Capitol building put that flag right between two American flags right in the middle of the Capitol. We're in a declining culture, folks. When children are being taught that there's 62 different genders, they can choose what they want to be. They can become an animal if they want to be. We're in a declining culture, folks. It's not moving in the right direction. The decisions that are being made, I'm scared for America. But yet in the same word that I've given you, how the culture is declining, there's never been a greater day probably to be a Christian, or an easier day in some respects to be a Christian and let the Spirit of God be seen in your life. The world has gone so dark that we walk in light, they walk in darkness. So what a great day it is to live and to breathe and to present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But the bottom line is we're in a declining culture. And so what I wanted to give you was something. How do you survive? That's the title of my message. How do you survive in a declining culture? How do you survive? Man, I thought about this and studied on this and for weeks now. How do you survive in a culture that's changing? How do you survive in a declining culture? And I don't have a lot of answers for you, but thank God the Bible does. Daniel chapter 1 is where I went, because in the story of Daniel fits that he was able to survive in a declining or a changing culture. It's a neat story. Let me give you the background. We'll be in Daniel chapter 1. But think this in your mind. How do you survive in a declining culture? How do you survive? In 605, Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't the king of Babylon, he was the general of the army, went and defeated Egypt. And they, on their way to becoming the most powerful nation that ever existed up to that time, we think of the great Babylon, but they had so much more power and so many. So in 605, he took Egypt and he was on his way up to Jerusalem to take Jerusalem captive. When his father got sick and they called and sent messengers to him, he went back to the kingdom, and his father died and they promoted him to become king. Nebuchadnezzar became king. And in the first act of being king in 605, he went back to Jerusalem and overtook Jerusalem. Now, he didn't destroy the city, he didn't destroy the walls, he didn't destroy anything. He took some of the vessels from the temple, and he just took over the city. And I don't know, it doesn't say there, what I could research, there wasn't a war or anything. It just pretty much, Jerusalem fell under his leadership. He left Jehoiakim as king, and he went back to Babylon. But what he did to ensure that Jerusalem stayed under the Israelites, the Jews stayed under his command, he took hostages back with him to Babylon. It was a brilliant move by Nebuchadnezzar. He took 100 hostages back. That's what we think. They've given the numbers of 100. But they just didn't take 100 people. They took 100 of the young people, ages 14 to 17. And I think the majority were about 14 and 15 years old. And he searched out amongst all the Jews, and he looked to find the finest of all their young people, the leaders of tomorrow for Jerusalem. He took some of the king's seed and some that were princes. But his requirement was, you'll find in Daniel chapter 1, that they had no blemish. They were well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding in science. He wanted the cream of the crop. And so he took about 100 of the cream of the crop, 14 to 17-year-old children, and he took them as hostage back to Babylon. And he told Jehoiakim, if you do anything against my wishes, you go against me, we're going to destroy and murder all of these. Well, these young people were the hope of Israel. These were the leaders of tomorrow. It was a brilliant move by Nebuchadnezzar, but he not only took them and held them hostage to keep Jehoiakim under control and Jerusalem under his leadership, he took them back knowing he was going to go back to Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem and bring them into captivity. He wanted some of these young people to work for him, to be under the king's leadership, so they could understand the Jewish culture. So I personally believe when they captured a nation, they did the same thing. They took the top young people, trained them in the Babylonian way, the Chaldean way. And so they were there to help the king and support the king, but yet to understand the cultures that they were bringing into Babylon at the time. It was just brilliant. Now, they go back in 597 BC and go after Jerusalem again. And then finally in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar goes back, destroys the walls, destroys the temple, destroys all of Jerusalem, and brings them all, the ones who survived that, into captivity, into Babylon. That gives you the history. Well, there were four young men that we know that came in those hundreds. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those four. Those four young men were four of the hostages that came back. And they were put under the command of Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. So most commentaries believe that these young men became eunuchs so they didn't have to worry about families and different things, but they could be solely dedicated to the service of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they were put on directly under Aspenaz, who for 3 years, you'll find this in chapter one, he would train them and he would begin to teach them the Babylon way, the Chaldean way, and he would brainwash them to become servants for the king. That was his responsibility. That was his job at hand, was to take these 100 tremendous minds, some of the greatest young people, the matter of fact, of Jerusalem, and turn them into people that could serve under the king's service. So that was the idea. So they came back, these four came with 100, that we think there was, and they sent them to college and began to train them. There's three things they wanted to do. Number one, they had to change their thinking. Now remember, we're talking about how do you survive in a declining or changing culture? How do you survive? How did Daniel survive? How did Hananiah survive? How did Mishael survive? How did Azariah survive? Because number one, they wanted to change their thinking. That's what he had to do. Aspenaz, and they'd send him to this school, he had to change their thinking. He wanted to re-educate them. He wanted to brainwash them. He wanted them to learn the Chaldean way. He wanted them to learn the way of the Babylon. So he had to change them. And they went to, I call it a college. I don't know. It was schooling. And for 3 years, they I don't think this was, they got summer off. I don't think they got holidays off. I think if it was for 3 solid years that they trained to re-educate them, to brainwash them into the Babylonian and Chaldean way. They had to change them from their thinking that was in Jerusalem and the Jewish way to the Babylonian way. And for 3 years, that's what they did. So the first goal that they had in this college was to change their thinking. And I thought about this for a minute. You know, that's a little bit of what's happened in America today. You know, I didn't understand it growing up, and even in my early years of my pastorate, it wasn't until lately that I began to see the impact our universities are having on America. What's happening in our universities? Because they slowly began to bring in teachers that taught communism and socialism, and they undermined the capitalistic society, the way America was, and they've been undermining it for years, but I had no idea of that. But now it just seems like it's blossomed, and I'll tell you why it's blossomed, because all those young people that were taught under those professors and learned that way are now the ones who graduated from those colleges, and they're out in the workforce. They're the politicians, they're the teachers, that's out there, and they're pushing that theology that they have, that mindset they have, and they're pushing it upon our young people. That was what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He was trying to change their thinking. And if he could change their thinking, they would become successful in his leadership. That was the idea. And so the first thing they had to change their thinking. But how did Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, how did they survive this? Because they went to this college. They went to this school. And it's to go to show you, I'm going to show you, and now I'm not recommending that you go to a public university today. And I'm not recommending that you all send your children to a public school. That's not what I'm recommending. But there's many that do go to public schools, and there's many that do go to a public university. How can they survive today? Well, how did Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah survive? Well, number one, here's the first things they're surviving. They saw everything in light of God's word. If you have a child in a public university, if you've got a child in a public school, you'd better have taught the young people the word of God. They have to have an understanding of what the Bible says. That's why I believe Sunday school is so important, as we take the kids and put them in their classrooms and teach them the Bible. And if they're there for all 6 years in our series of Sunday school, they'll get the whole Bible. Now, are they going to learn it all? No, but they're going to grasp and begin to get the understanding of the Word of God. It's important in homes that the parents teach them the Bible, teach them principles of the Bible. Have a time where you teach them that this is what the Bible says, this is what God's Word says. It's very important that you spend time with the young people and enlighten them into God's Word. And if young people know God's Word, they understand the principles of God's Word, and they go to a public school, they go to a public a university, they can see everything in light of the Word of God. And it is possible to go to a public school and to go to a public university and survive as long as you have the mindset that you're going to see everything in light of God's Word. Does this fit what God says needs to be done? And you take what you can take and you leave off what needs to be left off. That's what Daniel did. I think he got a pretty good education because he became one of the top dogs for Nebuchadnezzar in the greatest nation of, and he became the almost the leader of all of them, doing the finances, doing everything. So he got a good education. He learned, got a good training, but he saw everything in light of God's Word, and he took what God wanted and used it for God's glory, and he put aside what was there. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. How do you survive in our public schools? How do you survive in our public universities? How do you supply or survive in a declining culture? Well, you've got to see everything in light of God's Word. You've got to know when they say that that's wrong or this is what you need to do, that it goes against or it's found in God's Word. That's why it's so important to have devotions. Not so I can be happy with you because you read your Bible every day, but you can know the Word of God. Boy, you need to read the Bible for you. You need to have read the Bible from cover to cover at least once, folks. And you need to not only read the Bible, but gather some principles from the Bible so you can see everything that happens in light of God's Word. You know, when the virus hit us, what is it, 4 years now? I don't know. I don't even remember anymore. I know I just had cancer surgery. And I wasn't even back from my cancer surgery when all of a sudden everybody said churches have to shut down. Remember that? And I tell you what, I had no idea. I'd never been trained for anything like this. I hadn't thought through anything like this. If you remember, we shut down for 4 weeks. Then we started back up. You say, Pastor, would you do the same? Absolutely not. I understand a little bit more right now. I don't think I would shut down. Now, if you choose not to come because of whatever reasons, that is your option. But I'm not gonna. I've just got to learn that I'm just not going to do things because the world says you need to do them. You know, I just read this from Dr. Johnson from ADA, that WHO, World Health Organization, they're bucking for the power that once there's another pandemic, and believe me, there's going to be another pandemic if the Lord tarries his return. They'll have full authority to do anything you want. And I, as sure as I'm standing here, you know what the first thing they're going to do? Is shut down churches. I promise you. Listen, I learned something from this pandemic, that I need to look at everything in light of God's Word. Now, I don't just want to be stubborn, and I don't want to be stupid. But I also don't want to, I don't want to listen to man because they say this is what you need to do. I want to look at everything in light of God's Word. That's what Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they looked at everything in light of God's Word, and they survived 3 years of re-education, brainwashing. But then Nebuchadnezzar had a second thing in mind. He had to change their gods. So you know how he had to change their god? Because he knew they believed in one God, the God of heaven, who the Babylonians didn't serve or didn't know. So you know what he did? He changed their names. You know, back in the Bible day, in the old time days, people, it's so interesting, they would name their children with biblical names or biblical meanings to the name. You know, Daniel ends in E-L. Michelle ends in E-L. That's short for Elohim. So Daniel's name in Hebrew means God is my judge. Michelle, his name means he who comes from God. But now Hananiah and Zechariah, their names end in I-A-H, which would be short for Jehovah. And so Hananiah means beloved of the Lord, or Jehovah. Azariah means the Lord is my strength and my help. See, they had biblical names because they served a biblical God. They served one God, and that was the true God, the only God. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to change your name. And I believe the hope was to change their God. And so they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, which means the God Bel favors. I think Daniel was the top dog of the four. I think he was one of the higher ranking ones. And so they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means the God Bel, that was the most popular of all the Babylon gods. The God Bel favors. He's got the favor of God Bel. They changed Hananiah's name to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, which is the sun god. They changed Michelle's name to Meshach, which means who is like unto Venus, the god Venus. And Azariah they changed to Abednego, means the servant of the god Nebo. So they changed their names to change their gods. But I liked what one commentary said that I read. He said this, you can change their name, but they couldn't change their heart, they couldn't change their soul, and they couldn't change their mind. Only they could do that. Babylon couldn't. You see, these four boys had come to the determination, probably through godly parents, being raised in a godly nation, that there was only one God, and he was the awesome God that you sang about, that he was the only true one and only God that there was, and they were set on that. They were solid in that, that God is the only God, and all these other gods are just figments of your imagination, because there is only one God and can only be one God. Amen. See, that's the second way you survive in a declining culture. Know that God is the true God, that he is the only God, that he is the creator, the sustainer, the judge of all this earth. That everything that happens in this earth happens because of him and by him and for him. Really, for his son. God is the only true God, and these boys got it. They got it. So they changed their name to change their gods. But you'll see in just a moment, they didn't change their God because they were already set. I'm afraid that so many young people today, maybe because of the inconsistency of the home, and I'm not trying to be mean, maybe because it's not pushed in the home, but I'm not 100% sure our kids in our public schools believe that there is just one true God. Boy, if you send your child to a public school, you better teach him day in and day out that there is one God, and he's the almighty creator, powerful God. This world didn't come through evolution. It came by creation. In six little days, God created everything we have, and everything we are is because of him. You better drill that into your young people. And somewhere along the line, it was drilled into these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that God was the only true God. So they fell under the training. They fell under this college to change their thinking, but they saw everything in light of God's word. They wanted to change their gods, but they had already settled that in their minds that there was one true God. But there was a third thing Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. He's a smart king. He wanted to change their lifestyle. He wanted to change their lifestyle, how they lived. That's why he put those four men under Melzar. They were over Daniel and the three boys, I call them. And he said, you give these 100 college students, give them the good life. Give them everything they want. You know, we're going to go out to the Van Halls and have hamburgers and hot dogs and brats. That day, they would have steak, lobster, and caviar. I mean, it was the good life. The wine was the best wine you could have in Babylon. The food was the best food you could have in Babylon. And again, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar just wanted to fatten these boys up. I think within them, he wanted to develop a lifestyle of the rich and the famous. Knowing that one day they would get power if they were in his service. Knowing one day they would get wealth in his service. And he wanted to develop in their lifestyles this rich and the famous and have all these luxurious things. So once they got those things, they could never go back. It was a brilliant move by him. So he wanted to change how they lived. He wanted to change how they thought. He wanted to change their gods, but he wanted to change everything about them, their lifestyle especially. And I like this. This is where Daniel said, no. The famous verse in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. You know what, a better way to say that? He drew a line in the sand and said, I'm not crossing that line. Oh, you tried to change my mind, but I saw everything in light of God's word. You tried to change my God, but I know there's one true God and he's the only God. But this is where I draw the line in the sand, because you're telling me to go against the word of God, to violate, defile myself with the king's meat that goes directly against God and his word. And I will not go and do anything that violates God's word. I'm drawing the line in the sand. That's exactly what Daniel did here. He went to Melzar and said, I can't eat that meat. He probably said it like this, I'm appreciative of what the king has given us, and I know it's good, and I know it looks good, but we live under the law in Jerusalem. And I live under God's law. And God's law is specific about what foods I can eat and cannot eat. Remember Peter? He was up on the rooftop. He fell asleep and the great sheet came down from heaven and was filled with all kinds of animals. And the voice said to Peter, arise and eat. And what did Peter say? No, Lord, I can't, because I've never eaten anything that's unclean. This isn't a figment of my imagination, and we're not making this up. Daniel said, I've got a law, and it's God's law. And I'm not going to defile God's law. And secondly, this meat, I know. To put blessing upon it and to make sure there aren't demons in it, you've already offered it to the gods and you offered it to the idols. And I am not going to eat any meat that's offered to idols. I'm not going to go against God's word. I'm drawing the line in the sand and I will not violate God's word. Folks, that's how you survive in a declining society. That's how you survive. Number one, you have to look at everything in light of God's word. You've got to know when the government says this, does that go against the principles of God's word? Does that go against what God wants for my life? I got to look at everything in light of God's word. Number two, I have to be set that there is one true God and he is the only God and I'm going to serve him. And all those others are just figments of their imaginations. But I think here's the key. You got to draw the line in the sand. You got to say, when they tell me, I think you need to determine it ahead of time. When they tell me to do something and it violates God's word, I'm not going to do it. Listen, Daniel didn't receive the blessing of God. You know when Daniel received the blessing of God and the spirit of wisdom came in him? You know when it was? When he drew the line in the sand. When he drew the line in the sand and said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to learn that lifestyle. I'm not going to drink his wine. Matter of fact, he went to Melzar and he said, Melzar was concerned. And he said, Melzar, it doesn't matter what you say or what you do. I'm not going to eat the king's meat because I can't go against God's word, God's law. But here's the compromise I'll make with you. Let me eat pulse. Let us eat pulse and water. It's vegetables, seeds, and grains, which may have included even bread. Let us go on that diet. And you look after 10 days to see. Melzar had really no choice in the matter. Because they weren't going to change their minds. They had purpose in their hearts. They'd drawn the line in the sand. And God blessed. And if you read the rest of chapter 1, you'll find out God gave those four boys great wisdom and great power. Even Daniel, he gave the ability to interpret dreams. But you know when it came? When he drew the line in the sand. Folks, I know for Faith Baptist Church, I'm starting to draw the line in the sand. I see it coming. If the Lord tarries his return, there's gonna come a day where it becomes a battle against churches, against Christianity, where they're going to demand certain things of us. And you know what? I'm just going to draw a line in the sand and said, we're not for sale. I think in your homes, in light of God's word, in light of that God is the only true and one and only God, you begin to draw that line in the sand, and when the government tells me I have to do this, I'm not for sale. That's how you survive. See, these four boys, my time is gone, but let me just finish this. These four boys drew the line in the sand. These four boys saw everything in light of God's word. These four boys knew that God was the only true God. And these four boys drew a line in the sand and said, we will not defile ourselves with the king's meat. Have you ever wondered, and maybe just my mind, what happened to the other 100? 100 other 96? Because the Bible only mentions those four. Well, probably some of them didn't make it for the king's service. They went into captivity because they were just mama's boys or whatever. They couldn't be away from home. They couldn't do the training, and they probably got put into captivity. But what about the ones that did make it? That did make it in the king's service? I don't think they had the same mindset as Daniel and Hananiah. Mishael and Azariah. I don't think those other boys saw everything in light of God's word. I don't think these boys saw that God was the one, the true, the only God, and the only one that they could worship. I don't think those other boys drew the line in the sand and said, we will not do it. We will not change our lifestyle. We will not defile ourselves with the king's meat. Say, where do you get that from, Pastor? And I don't have time to take you there, but if you went over to Daniel chapter 3, if you want to look and see, make sure I'm telling you the truth. Nebuchadnezzar had already had a dream interpreted by Daniel in Daniel 2. And so in Daniel chapter 3, I think inspired by that, he built this great 90-foot golden statue of himself. And he said, I'm going to set a day. And I don't think this was for all of Babylon and all the Chaldeans, but I think this was everybody in the king's service or was affected by the king in some way or shape or form. He told them, you're going to gather around, you're going to gather in Babylon, we're going to gather around this idol. So all the workers in Babylon, all the ones in the king's service, all the ones that were affected by the king, all the ones who wanted to be very loyal to the king, wanted to move up the ladder, were there. And I think it was hundreds of thousands of people were there. But that doesn't include all of Babylon because they were so huge. I think it included all the boys. Now, the only boy that wasn't there was Daniel, and I believe he was out on the king's business. But all the boys from Jerusalem that were in the king's service were there. They said when the music plays, notice it's when the music plays, bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And when the music began to play, do you know everybody bowed except three? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Everybody else bowed, including all the Jews that went through the same training, the same brainwashing, the same name change, eating the king's meat, all the once other hostages that were there that survived. Because the Bible says everybody bowed down except those three. See, they got it, folks. So how do you survive? How did they survive in a declining culture? Well, number one, they knew God's word because they saw everything in light of God's word. Number two, they were set that God was the only one and only true God. And I don't give them the credit for that. I give their parents credit for that. They didn't get that at a Christian school. They didn't get that training at a church. Because at their age, they weren't even allowed to go into the synagogue. So where did they get this knowledge and training from? You know where they got it from? Their parents. They learned so much about the Bible, God's word, about God. They had such a love for God that those four boys drew a line in the sand and said, "We will not be defiled." Oh, there were probably some ups and downs. The three boys got thrown in a fiery furnace, but we know the result of that. Daniel was thrown in a den of lions. It wasn't an easy life. You know, Daniel, the commentaries that I read believed he lived to be 95 years of age and died a natural death, serving Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. He lived a full life and survived in a changing culture. Why? He saw everything in light of God's word. He was set. We know Daniel was set. Because when those wise men tried to trick him and trick the king into making that you couldn't pray to anybody but him for 30 days, Daniel said, I prayed to Jerusalem three times a day with my window open looking toward Jerusalem, begging God to one day take us back and make us the nation we need to be. And just because they say I can't do it, I'm not going to listen. I draw the sign of the land because I prayed before this decree and I'm going to pray during this decree and I'll pray after this decree. He drew a line in the sand. Again, it's not the message you would want to hear. I'd love to tell you how wonderful America is and how godly our president is and our Congress and our House and our Senate, and how they want this nation to flourish under God's wonderful hand and God's wonderful blessing, but it's not moving in that direction. It's a changing, declining culture. So how do we survive? You survive like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah survived. You look at everything in light of God's word. Know this book. Study this book. When this government tells us to do something that's contrary to this book, you say, "I'm not for sale." when they teach you principles that are just out there about creation and about genders and about marriage. Know what the Bible says. Number two, know that God is there's only one God. Then teach your children that. Then number three, draw a line in the sand. Purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with the king's meat. If you do those three things, you will survive in a declining culture. Say, do you know that for sure, Pastor? Well, it worked for Daniel. Worked for Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Probably better known as Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. But we can survive if we'll follow our God and follow this word. And then be ready to draw the line in the sand, surviving in a declining culture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I didn't have any answers for my people. How do we survive today? How do we thrive in the Christian life? How do we make an impact? Well, you put Daniel chapter 1 in the Bible. Those four boys survived in a declining, changing culture. And they set the pattern for us. God, help us to follow that pattern. I pray for any young people that have to go to a public university or a public school. They can survive. It's not impossible. Daniel and those boys did it. But they have to see everything in light of God's word. They have to have been taught and trained and loved. And saw parents that were faithful and living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lived out God's word in their life. Then it's possible that our children would know that there's only one God, one true God, and that because of their parents' leadership, they'd be willing to draw the line in the sand and say, I will not defile myself. There's the formula. But I don't think it's going to be the church that sets that formula. It's got to be the homes. And so that's my prayer this morning, that our homes would set a formula in their homes, that they would teach their children and train their children in light of God's word, everything in light of God's word, that they would teach them that there's only one God, that that they cannot defile themselves, whether it become in morality or drinking or drugs. Let us teach our children that we've got to put the sand, draw the line in the sand, and just say no. God, give us a generation. If you tarry your return, that we survive and we make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ as Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael made in a foreign country, in a foreign land. Help us to make that impact as well. Help our parents to be what they need to be, and our children, our young people, to be godly. With every head bowed.